Just when you vowed you would never start another argument, your friend begins to tell you why the Dallas Cowboys will never make it to the Super Bowl again. And that's an issue of eternal importance. For a while, you just listen. And then, like a bomb, you explode. In a matter of seconds, you have destroyed your testimony over a hypothetical football argument. And the very lips with which you had shared with that friend how to come to know Christ explode with hostility. You have literally destroyed your witness with the sparks of an arguing tongue. Three of the neighborhood ladies are in for coffee. One of them begins telling about a church she visited last Sunday, church that really ministered to her life. Before you realize what you have done, you have added your input to the conversation. You begin telling her why that church will never measure up to yours, and how their music is too traditional or too contemporary, their budget too extravagant, their buildings too modern. You didn't mean to offend her, but you did. You just unconsciously, out of habit, were prone to give a bad report. You're at work trying to be a missionary on the job. Everyone there knows you're a Christian. You've invited the whole workforce at one time or another to visit your church. And they all know where you stand on the issues of the day. And then one day a number of people are standing around discussing another employee who is also a Christian, but who sees things a little differently than you do. And you just can't keep quiet. You just have to share that you think his church or his pastor's motives are not quite right. Silence grips the group. Your witness dissolves in a sea of disbelief. You destroyed it with the sparks of a judgmental tongue. One of the main targets of your prayer life is your boss. You just know if he would come to Christ, what an impact he could have on his part of the business community. You've shared your faith with him before, and he's shown some interest. And then one day you turn to a fellow employee and grumble about the fact that you're not getting raises fast enough, that the company's policies just aren't fair. You look around to see who else might be listening. No one else is, except the boss. You crater your credibility. You don't help your job security either, all because of a murmuring tongue. You come home from work and your wife asks what you think of her new dress. Dear, you reply, that's the prettiest thing you ever bought. Makes you look like a movie star, you add, just pouring it on. She leaves the room and your daughter comes in and her first question is, what do you think of mommy's new dress? You make a face that looks like you just swallowed a bottle of dill pickle juice. You gotta be kidding, you groan. Looks like something from another planet. But don't tell Mother I said so. She doesn't have to. Mother heard it all. And chances are she'll never believe you again. Her confidence in your honesty crumbled, the victim of a flattering and a lying tongue. Why is it that we so often lose control? Control of what we say. And in the process wound the very ones we love the most or are trying the most to win to Christ. We lose control because we cannot control our tongue. We hurt those we're trying to minister to because they're the ones the enemy wants to be affected. So he places us in situations where he knows our tongues will be likely to start a fire. For he knows, and we should know by now, that the tongue is a fire no man can tame. James says it is a perpetual flamethrower, setting brush fires wherever we go. And the world, James adds, is totally confused. One minute we are using our tongues to praise God, to testify of his love. The next minute, James says, we are cursing those, or arguing with those, or boasting to those made in his very image. One minute blessing, the next minute cursing. One minute building up, the next minute tearing down. One minute glorifying God, the next minute bringing reproach to his name and to his kingdom. Beloved, James adds, this ought not so to be. These past few weeks, as we have journeyed through Proverbs and scanned the pages of the rest of Scripture, concerning our tongues, we have concluded, as always, the word to be perfectly accurate. Our tongues are flames of fire, setting on fire forests of lives. And as James added, they are set on fire by hell itself. We've looked at the sparks of an arguing tongue, a boastful tongue, and a tongue that gives a bad report. We've looked at a murmuring tongue, a judging tongue, and a lying tongue. And in every case, it has proved to be true. Left to ourselves, we would allow our tongues literally to destroy the character, the reputation, and the spiritual openness of those whose lives God wants most for us to be witnesses to. You see, the tongue literally is the fire that no man can tame. Today, as we close this chapter in our study of self-control, we will look together at a few more of the sparks that unmanaged tongues are prone to set. And we will look in closing at the ray of sunshine that waits to flood our lives, breaking through the clouds of discouragement that so plague us when we have allowed our tongues to go out of control. And so our title this morning is God Can Control Our Tongues. Our outline looks like this. Part one, we've already discussed, the fire that no man can tame. Part two, final fires that set lives aflame. The sparks of a flattering tongue, of a gossiping tongue, of a sarcastic tongue, and of an impure tongue. And then finally, part three, God can control our tongues. We all admit, or at least many of us do, that God is turning knowledge into wisdom in our lives. Though we are learning more about the devastation our tongues can cause, we are also learning more about how God wants to change those patterns until whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are worthy of praise, worthy of virtue. These are the things we are to think about and to talk about. The tongue is a fire that no man can tame. But that does not mean our tongues are not tameable. For God delights to do what man cannot do. And while no man can tame the tongue, God can. And God will, if we will but let him. So we cannot pass on to another stage of Proverbs until, at least in passing, we have touched on some of the other very devastating sparks that, at least on occasions, fly unexpectedly from our lips, and falling on the dry ground around us, flare up into full-fledged forest fires, claiming untold lives and leaving behind us a wealth of debris. The first of those ties in with last week's study of lying, and it is the spark of a flattering tongue. Flattery, what is it? Flattery is the ultimate lie. The man or woman who flatters is, in effect, using another's need for self-esteem as a stepping stone for their own best interest. So let's define flattery. Think in your own mind, how would you define flattery? Let's try this definition. Flattery, artificially exalting another for personal gain or acceptance. You see, the husband in the illustration we gave a few moments ago flattered his wife rather than telling her the truth. It was a lie, but it was the ultimate sugar-coated kind of lie, and flattery almost always backfires. Listen to what the scriptures, in Proverbs in particular, has to say about the sparks of a flattering tongue. I'll give you a principle, and then I'll read the passage. Here we go. Principle number one, flattery injures the person you flatter. You're not helping them. You're hurting them. Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth works ruin. Paraphrased, flattery is a form of hatred, and it wounds cruelly. That's what the Living Bible says about Proverbs 26:28. In other words, you're really not helping that guy, telling him what a great job he's doing if he's really not doing a great job. Principle number two, flattery also injures the flatterer, the one who is doing the lying. Proverbs 29:5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. You saw that in our illustration today. The flatterer is soon found out to be insincere. His credibility crumbles. He has spread a net beneath his feet and fallen into his own net. Principle number three, flattery reveals a deceitful heart. As always, you see, the tongue is a picture book painting portraits of the heart. Psalm 12, 1 through 3, help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. The tongue, you remember, is no more than the loudspeaker of the heart. And if we continue to deceive with flattery, we are only broadcasting the signals of a heart that longs to deceive. That truth is further amplified in Proverbs 26, where our next principle unfolds. Proverbs 26, 23. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. You're just hiding the real material, the psalmist is saying, but you can't hide the real material. Sooner or later, the vessel breaks, and beneath the glaze or the coating is a heart of deception. Verse 24, a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. And here's principle number four. The same principle is found in so many other sins. Flattering lips will soon be found out. Verse 25, though his speech is charming, do not believe him. For seven abominations fill his heart. It goes on, his malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. And then in verse 26, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So those who flatter are simply spreading a net for themselves. The sugar coating wears off, and the whole world sees not only the real meaning of what you said, but the world sees an intent to deceive. And since you represent the God of eternity who always tells the truth, and since you claim to despise the deceiver who is God's enemy, the world is confused. Can you blame them? Here's some other principles in passing about flattering. Number five, frankness is kinder than flattery. Proverbs 28:23, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. The Living Bible says in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. What that means is that flattery is the easy way out, particularly when you are counseling or discipling another one. Tell them what they want to hear, and you temporarily gain their admiration until they find out that what you have told them is not true. Then they feel cheated. They would have in the long run been far more blessed had you told them the truth. A man looking for a job would be far better off if he were told by an honest Christian employer why he is not qualified for the job than to be flattered into thinking he has all the qualifications and then just never be hired, or be hired for a job he cannot do. Speak the truth in love, beloved. It's far kinder than sugar-coated words that are not true. Here are a few more principles. Number six, flattery is unacceptable to God. Job 32:21. God does not like it when you flatter men or when you flatter him. He's not impressed with glowing words of praise that hide a deceitful heart. What impresses God is a pure heart, not flowery compliments as we pray. But remember, he does not hear our words. To him, our words are amplifiers. God reads the signals of the heart. So don't flatter God. Honor God with an honest heart filled with honest words. Psalm 78:36, they did flatter him with their mouth, but their heart was not right with him. Principle number seven, flattery is a temptation to those seeking public office or acclaim. Daniel 11:21 tells about that. It's the way to temporarily to pretend to care for someone else's needs in order to gain a platform to meet your own. Number eight, flattery is tempting to the ego, but it often leads to moral compromise. You read Proverbs 2 and 5 and 7. It's the way to seduce because it's the way to deceive. Principle number 9, flattery is especially unacceptable from the lips of spiritual leaders. Galatians 1:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:5. So flattering lips are harmful to the one being flattered. They are harmful to the flatterer himself. They broadcast signals of a deceitful heart, and they always end up boomeranging back to the one who is meaning to deceive. What God wants and what men need is honesty and openness, not flattery and deceit. Tell the truth, tell it in love, or just keep quiet. But don't use sugar-coated words to get what you want. What you'll end up with is getting hurt, and so will everyone else. Flattery is a spark, and when released from the lips of a Christian, fires result that consume relationships and destroy testimonies. God has a simple cure for flattery. He says, stop it. Some other verses as we pass on from this subject. Job 32:21 is one. It says, I will show partiality to no one, nor will I flatter any man. For if I were skilled in flattery, Job says, my maker would soon take me away. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Never once did I try to win you with flattery. The second spark we must try to extinguish as we pass through our closing fire drill this morning is the spark of a gossiping tongue. What is gossip? Gossip is communicating unnecessary information at the possible cost of the character or reputation of another. What is gossip? It is using the tongue as an underground radio station. What is gossip? It is sharing information about another with neither their presence or their consent. What is gossip? It is a three-way conversation with one-third missing. What is gossip? It is unauthorized meddling, sometimes masqueraded as spiritual concern. What is gossip? It is discussing anything about another, the context of which would be altered if the other were present. What is gossip? It is a vial of poison waiting to be released into the body of Christ. It is anything true or untrue shared about another, which is either unauthorized or unnecessary. Gossip, it is an unacceptable intrusion into another's privacy. And gossip is not some new invention of modern society. The scripture is filled with words of warning about the fires that can be set from a gossiping tongue. Listen to these passages and the principles that are involved, first from Proverbs and then from the rest of the word on gossip. Principle number 1, the world loves a gossip. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. The Living Bible says what dainty morsels rumors are. They are eaten with great relish. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. Satan's world thrives on juicy tidbits about you know who, designed to do nothing but appeal to man's desire to know the latest and the ugliest about the world's beautiful people. And Christians, they read it too. Best-selling tabloid newspapers about the private lives of the famous and the fabulous. They are eaten with great relish because rumors are dainty morsels. God said that long ago. Principle number 2, gossip is destructive because it is undefended testimony. Proverbs 18:17 from the Living Bible. Any story sounds true until someone tells the other side and sets the story straight. Can you imagine a court of law admitting testimony without giving the defendant a right to tell his side? Well, neither can God. That's why gossip is so deadly. It only tells one side of the story. Did you know Jim left Mary? No, he didn't. No, Jim might add, if he were there. And did you know Mary had a gun to his head when he left? Extreme illustration, but the principle is the same. Once again, we don't have all the facts, so we are not qualified to pass on part of the information. Principle number 3, gossip destroys friendships. Proverbs 16:28, an evil man sows strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. A good way to end a friendship is to violate a friend's confidence or destroy a friend's reputation. One reason some people have so much trouble building relationships is because they cannot keep their mouth shut. And no one wants to confide in the publisher of an underground newspaper. And that's what a gossip is. So principle number four, never confide in a known gossip. Proverbs 20:19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. The Living Bible says, don't tell your secrets to a gossip unless you want them broadcast to the world. If you know someone who has no ability to lock the gate of his mouth, then don't entrust the prized possessions of your secrets to him. In only a matter of minutes, they will escape. Principle number five, gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Proverbs 26:20 in the Living says, fire goes out for lack of fuel. Tension disappears when gossip stops. In other words, one way to stop tension is get rid of the gossip in the crowd. You know, I have this problem, and I'm sure you do too, around certain people that may be good friends. There are some things I just will not say. I am afraid to share certain secrets because it is known that the moment that person gets out of the room, maybe with a good intent, he will broadcast to those who may not have such a good intent or may not totally understand what's been shared with them in confidence. So there's tension when you're around those people because you're being careful of what you say. Principle number six, there is a way to stop gossip. Don't listen and don't repeat it. Proverbs 11:12, a man with good sense will hold his tongue. A gossip goes around spreading rumors. A trustworthy man tries to quiet them. So the key to stopping gossip is not to participate. And then to go one step further, try to stop it at its source. So our responsibility is A, don't repeat it, B, don't even listen to it, and C, try to quiet the gossiper and force them to realize what they're doing. So much gossip is disguised under the umbrella of Christian concern, too. You know the dialogue. It goes like this. I am so sorry about what happened to Mary. You didn't hear? Well, you simply must pray for her. You see, last week, one day, she got home from work. You remember the story? Now, that's not concern. That's gossip. If you're concerned, you go to Mary. If you're burdened, you go to God. Otherwise, you button your lip. God did not appoint you to be his ambassador of bad tidings in the name of generating prayer support. If you want someone to pray for Mary, share an anonymous need without details, God will understand and he'll honor their concern and your integrity. Principle number seven, Psalm 15:1-2. God honors the man or woman who refuses to listen to gossip. Listen to what it says. Lord, who may go and find refuge and shelter in your tabernacle on your holy hill? Here's who. Anyone who leads a blameless life, truly sincere, who refuses to slander others, and does not listen to gossip. You see, God takes gossip seriously. Because when you gossip, you are violating the confidence of his saints and damaging the testimony of their life. God honors the believer who refuses to listen to or repeat gossip. Principle number eight, gossip may disqualify a family from spiritual leadership. If someone is in your family is known to be a gossip, it's possible that you cannot serve well in church leadership. For the family that cannot keep confidences cannot be entrusted to hear them. 1 Timothy 3:8, deacons' wives must not be gossipers. And finally, principle number nine, there's a cure for gossip. Fill your idle time with hard work. 1 Timothy 5:9 describes widows in the church who might be qualified for a special role, but it excludes some of the younger widows, verse 11, because they might have too much idle time and spend that time going from house to house gossiping. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 adds this, paraphrase, even while we were with you, we gave you this rule. He who does not work shall not eat. Amen. Yet we hear that some of you are living in laziness, refusing to work, wasting your time gossiping. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we appeal to such people. No, we command them, he said, quiet down, go to work, and earn your living. Gossip is often the fruit of idleness, and God has a cure for idleness. It's spelled H-A-R-D-W-O-R-K, and it works every time. And women who don't clean their houses but have time to gossip all day long, there's a cure for them. Clean your house. So, beloved, stop gossiping. It is never acceptable to God. What you just heard about Joe from Jim may or may not be true, and it may or may not be any of your business. If it is your business, go see Joe and ask him. If not, ask Jim not to tell you any more about Joe's business without Joe there to defend himself. And in either case, don't be accountable by passing it on to someone else. Gossip, it is a cancer that infests the body of Christ, but it's a cancer with a known cure. And you and I are part of that cure. We will touch quickly on sarcasm. Let me just share some passages from Living Proverbs. Proverbs 12:18. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and hear. Proverbs 17:5. Mocking the poor is mocking the God who made them. He will punish those who rejoice at others' misfortunes. Proverbs 19:29. Mockers and rebels will be severely punished. Proverbs 25:20. Being happy-go-lucky around a person whose heart is heavy is like stealing his jacket in cold weather or rubbing salt in his wounds. Proverbs 15:1-4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. We can capsulize these passages this way. What it says is the tongue was never meant to be a razor, cutting people apart with witticisms and clever barbs. The tongue was meant to be a sensitive instrument of healing, growing, encouraging. The mocker, the one who mocks others or their misfortunes, faces discipline, as does the one whose sheer insensitivity allows them to make light or fun at times when seriousness is called for. The tongue of the man or woman of God should be characterized by gentleness and consideration. Sarcasm has no place in the God-centered vocabulary. What a change some of us need to make. One last area where sparks fly and fires result. And the book of Proverbs really says very little directly about it. But the New Testament is painfully clear. It is the area of impurity or obscenity. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read this, verse 29, don't use bad language. Now that's pretty clear, right? Don't use bad language. Say only what is good and helpful to those you are talking to. Only what will give them a blessing. Chapter 5, verse 4. Dirty stories, foul talk, coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, remind each other of God's goodness and be thankful. Colossians 3:8. Now is the time to cast off, throw away, discard once and for all these rotten garments. Anger, hatred, cursing, and dirty language. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean. Now listen for just a moment. You and I live in a Christian world where the word separation, as it came to be known years ago, is a bad word. And where the word compromise in the name of, quote, relating, is the in thing. Some preachers even use bad language today from the pulpit to attract attention and let their congregation know they're just one of the guys. Christian leaders smile at dirty jokes and even pass a few of their own so they would, quote, witness to, or others won't consider them too otherworldly to be real. In the process of relating, what we really do is dishonor the holiness of God by implying that God honors impurity in the name of spirituality. And that's a lie. My friend, listen, Scripture is clear. Dirty stories, no, no. Foul talk, no, no. Abusive language, no, no. Off-color innuendos, never. No impure speech of any kind is acceptable from the lips of one who claims to belong to a God whose name is holy. And as he who has called us is holy, so we ought to be holy in all manner of conversation, every aspect of our behavior, is to say to the world, my God is holy. Therefore, I despise impurity. Now, I'm convinced that nothing confuses the world or young believers like foul-mouthed Christians. I can never forget the first time I was on a mission trip with a group of the most respected men I had ever known. And we were gathered together at an airport in another city waiting for a plane to take off, and one of the men shared an off-color joke. And the whole group broke up in laughter. Now, I was a young Christian then, and I was confused. Before I came to Christ, I had a foul mouth and thought it to be unacceptable to God. When I heard these men whom I so looked up to think dirty jokes were still acceptable, I was cratered. I now simply assume that God didn't mind as long as you kept it moderate, that maybe it, quote, helped you relate to compromise a little. My friend, you know what God's standard is for the Christian's tongue? Holiness, absolute holiness. We are not called to relate through compromise. We are called to lovingly, not condescendingly, but lovingly draw attention to His holiness by being uncompromisingly holy in our own conversation. So the next time your peers gather around to tell dirty jokes, excuse yourself. Don't listen, don't laugh, don't participate, not because you are judging them, but because you are calling them to meet your God, the Holy One of Israel, whose name is pure. So there we have a few more of those sparks that so easily set on fire the forests of men's lives that surround us. And they cause us to be responsible for causing others to say, what kind of God do these people serve? Their lips are fountains that pour forth praise to God. And then from those same lips come boasting, murmuring, lying. They say we are confused about their God. Who would want to serve a God whose life pours out such inconsistency? They do not know. It is not our God who is inconsistent. It is our obedience that is inconsistent. But they are confused, and we are responsible. Thus we return to the basic issue with which this section of Proverbs began, the issue of self-control. And with this study of the tongue, our study of self-control has come to a close. The entire issue, you remember, is one of choice. God never asks us to do something that He in us cannot do. The power to do it is not in us, but in Him. But He is in us, so there is nothing we cannot do. The key is choice. You and I, on a second-by-second basis, choosing with our will, responding to the Word over the objections of the appetites and the emotions. That's self-control. We must exercise the sundown principle. Every night we must examine the responses of that day and accept God's grace and mercy. Every morning we must begin again, laying ourselves at His feet and asking for a new outpouring of His power for that day. If we don't begin again every day, Satan will destroy our sense of confidence by majoring on the endlessness of our failures. God commissioned us to live one day at a time. 24 hours is a maximum assignment. We have the faith to believe Him for one day, and that's our calling. Believe Him for one day. And secondly, we must exercise the second hand of choice. On a minute-by-minute basis, stop and deliberately choose to control our tongues. Not daily, minute by minute. You slip and say something you wish you hadn't said. That's your clue. You don't wait for sundown. You stop right then. You ask God for forgiveness. If you've offended someone, you go immediately to them and ask their forgiveness. The next instant when you're tempted to say whatever it is that might start another fire, stop and you pray, Lord, control my tongue. He will, if you stop and ask Him, if you exercise the second hand of choice. And remember, the final key to self-control is the principle of overcoming evil with good. You see, when you just reject sin, you leave a vacuum. You fill that vacuum with the opposite quality of godliness, and the desire to do evil eventually evaporates. But you simply place a lid over the sin and hold on. And sooner or later, given the right set of circumstances, the lid blows off, and there we are. You see, our calling is not to be lid holders, but life changers. Life changers replace the negative with the positive. The old life doesn't just vanish into a sea of emptiness. It dissolves as it is gradually replaced continually with the new. So the key, the real key to controlling the tongue, is a process. We'll call it CRG. CRG stands for Continuous Release of Godliness. CRG means you combine the second hand of choice with the principle of overcoming evil, and you turn it into a practical, daily, hourly exercise in self-control. Here's how we exercise CRG. First, we take our list of those ungodly fires from the tongue and find the corresponding opposite quality God wants to release in our lives in place of those sparks. You see, God not only wants us to stop throwing the sparks, He wants us to start using our lips to water the soil of men's lives so that not only there will be no fires, but there'll be growth, there'll be change, there'll be transformation, there'll be power as a result of what we say. God is not out to silence our lips. God is out to convert our lips. God is not out to cut out our tongues. He is out to set free our tongues to bless rather than to curse. God wants to use our tongues as instruments of praise, as instruments of holiness, as instruments of joy, as instruments of power. So the key issue is not what can we keep from saying. The key is how can what we are to stop saying motivate us instead to say those things that will change the world. We're not to be overcome with evil. That's true, but we are to overcome evil with good. That's the truth of it all. Do you see how it works? First, you list the sparks that set lives aflame. We've listed arguing, bad report, murmuring, boasting, judging, lying, flattery, gossip, sarcasm, and impurity. Then, under each, we've listed at least one verse we found in Proverbs or somewhere that specifically calls that sin, sin. So, when we're tempted to justify, say that it's okay to argue, the Holy Spirit stops that immediately because we've memorized Proverbs 6, 17 to 19. That's what that verse is for. But you see, that's not enough to stop arguing. God hasn't told us just stop arguing. Why are we to stop arguing? So we can learn to speak peace to our neighbor. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. So the issue isn't how can I stop arguing? The issue is how can I be a peacemaker? Well, for one thing, I have to stop arguing. But you see, that's the negative. Continuous release of godliness, CRG. That means the spirit of peace has to begin to so permeate my life that every time I am tempted to argue, I stop and I call upon the Holy Spirit whose fruit issues forth in peace and quietly yield my tongue to His control. He won't argue, so I don't have to fight that battle. My battle was in the choice, and once I made the choice to exercise CRG, God took over. Tempted to give a bad report? Same thing's true. Proverbs 11:9 reminds me that it's not God's way to give a bad report. But that's the negative. Instead, I want to demonstrate this continuous release of godliness. In this case, it's love. Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are lovely. So I stop and I choose to yield my tongue to the Holy Spirit so He can speak love through me to those around me. The choice is not just to stop giving bad reports. The choice is to begin demonstrating love through a positive expression of praise. You see the difference? If I'm tempted to murmur, I memorize Proverbs 14, but that just tells me not to murmur. God doesn't want me to murmur, but He wants me to demonstrate CRG, continuous release of godliness. He wants me to release joy in place of murmuring. So I claim John 15:11. I claim James 1:2, and know that the very things I would murmur over, in effect, are opportunities to exercise a spirit of joy and demonstrate to the world a continuous release of godliness. You see, the same thing's true of boasting. The same thing's true of each of these other things: judging, lying, flattering, gossip. You can fill in the rest. Instead of boasting, we release humility. Instead of lying, truth. instead of judging, patience, instead of flattery, integrity, instead of gossip, kindness, instead of sarcasm, gentleness, instead of impurity, holiness. Verses that you can stand on to know that God not only wants us to stop misusing the tongue, He wants us to start using the tongue as instruments of praise and glory. The key is that you let God speak to you and develop your own CRG. Find your own verses. Ask Him to use every occasion Satan would give you to misuse your tongue as a stepping stone to call on God to begin to release continually godliness in place of what you were about to say. So every time Satan tempts you to sin with the tongue, what he will be doing is prompting you to release godliness. The last thing he wants to do, remember, he means it for evil. God means it for good. And the curse becomes a blessing. Your tongue becomes an instrument of praise. And it begins to demonstrate peace and love and joy and patience and gentleness. And who gets the glory? You know who gets the glory. The only one to whom glory is due. Jesus, the one who always speaks peace, who always speaks joy, who always speaks a word of love. No, we cannot control our tongues. But praise God, we don't have to. God can control our tongues. Let's let Him. God can control our tongues, beloved. The sparks need not destroy. God can take our tongues and make them into instruments of joy. God can control the things we say. We need not boastful be. God can instead release through us His spirit of humility. God can control our lying. He can release instead the living truth from these our tongues as by His power we're led. God can control our gossip that brings us such disgrace. He can instead speak kindness. Kind words can take their place. God can control our tongues, my friend. He wants to grant us power that through us godliness might flow hour after hour. Let's pray. Dear precious Lord, we yield to You once again this morning the instruments that set such sparks in the forests of men's lives, those instruments of the tongue. And we would ask in the precious name of Jesus, that if it be Thy will, even this morning, fresh conviction would come into our lives. But Lord, we ask not that we simply stop letting these sparks fly. Lord, we ask instead that You would replace those damaging words with words of peace and words of joy. Turn our lips and our tongues into instruments of praise that glorify God and encourage men. And may all the honor and the praise be given to the God of glory, even Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.